You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Well, good evening, church. It is always a privilege and a pleasure to be able to share God's word. And I do love this time of year because we've got Easter coming, starting to get a bit cooler. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it's a great time for us to grow as a church and explore what is the meaning behind Christianity and why we are doing what we're doing. Let's pray. Lord, I just give thanks for the opportunity to be able to even be in your temple and your presence, Father. Just pray right now that you would just move in this place, send your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord. I pray for obedience over obligation, Lord, for purpose over performance, Father. I pray that your word would jump out at us, give us revelation, Father. And I just pray that we would be humble, Lord. We would bury egos and allow ourselves to be crafted, Lord, by your word. In your name, amen. Well, it is a real privilege to be able to preach on the same day as your wife. And also share in the preparation process. And that's a privilege and something I never thought that I would ever do. But we've been able to walk together in preparing our sermons over the past month and bounce things off one another, and I've loved to do that. It's been great fun. And also challenge each other as well in our content and waiting on God and making sure that we listen to his voice and his instruction through the process. You know, in preparation for this evening, I obviously was praying and reflecting and going through a lot of content. I came across a very interesting video clip on YouTube, and I've always enjoyed watching or getting involved in apologetics and watching debates online, particularly between atheists and Christians. And there's this one debate that is quite popular, and it involves a gentleman which you will know by the name of Richard Dawkins. And he's a famous, if you don't know, atheist professor and evolutionary biologist. And he published probably his most famous book amongst others called The God Delusion back in 2006. And after the book's release, Richard was actually invited to a debate of the same name called The God Delusion with a gentleman by the name of Dr. John Lennox. If you don't know who Dr. John Lennox is, I certainly recommend you look him up. He's a mathematician, bioethicist, and Christian apologist who in his own right has published a multitude of books, and he's a very smart but also very aware of theology and certainly the Christian condition, has a very good understanding of the word. It's certainly worth picking up his books if you haven't. One of the books that I've been really challenged by him is called Against the Flow, which talks a lot about the book of Daniel, and it's certainly worth reading. But this debate was held at the University of Alabama, the God Delusion, and broadcast to an audience over 1 million people. And I certainly encourage you to watch the debate. It can be found on YouTube if you just look into it. And during the debate, John Lennox exposes some significant gaps in Richard's anti-God worldview. And I don't want to go into that too much tonight, but I do want to just sort of reference one part of the conversation or the debate that really jumped out at me. And it's verbatim as follows, if we can go to slide one. And this is Richard Dawkins talking. "I think when considering the beauty of the world and the wonder how it came to be what it is, you are naturally overwhelmed with a feeling of awe and admiration. And you almost feel the desire to worship something." And again, this is Richard speaking, okay? "I recognize that other scientists like Carl Sagan feel this, Einstein felt it, that we all share a kind of religious reverence for the beauties of the universe, the complexity of life, the sheer magnitude of the cosmos, and the sheer magnitude of geological time. And it's tempting to translate that feeling of awe and worship into something, a person, an object, an agent. You want to attribute it to a maker, to a creator." Now, I think this is the first time that Richard and I agree on something. But he fails to answer the question, why do we feel the impulse to worship? Where did that come from? And as we explore this year the theme of worship the one, it's a question worth asking. What is this carnal desire to worship a God or the God? People, stuff, nature, and even ourselves. See, the answer is simple. As Christians, we know God created us this way. We were created for worship, as Andy has said, introducing the vision for the year and the series. See, for worship is a crucial part of his created order. And that impulse is order under God. We go to slide 2 and we want to read from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22 to 21 out of the ESV. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. And this is the part I want to dial in on. The people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. And you can put praise in there and you can put worship in there. See, as Andy said on Vision Sunday, we are all made for worship and are all worshiping something as a consequence. In that worship, we can stray far away from that original intent to worship God. And in our sin and in our delusion, direct that impulse to worship in a wayward fashion to other gods and other things, rather than the one who created us with the very impulse to worship from the start. And so I've taken Richard's book and I've swapped them, because it's not a delusional God, or the God delusion rather. It's delusional gods. And put that slide up for me if you can. And we're talking about delusional gods with little g. You see, humanity has a poor track record of directing its attention away from God and to other things. We see this worship directed primarily to the form of other gods or idols in the Bible. And really what we're talking about here, when we talk about delusional gods, we're talking about idolatry and the issue of idolatry, if you're not following. It was such a cultural and ongoing issue for the Israelites that God made it the top 2 10 commandments, as we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 in the NIV. We go to slide 4. You shall have no other gods before me. Nicole read this out this morning in her sermon. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And we explored that jealousy aspect this morning. And if you didn't hear that this morning, I suggest you jump back onto the podcast during the week and have a listen. Now, ancient historians believed the Israelites were freed from slavery around about circa April 1446 BC. Okay? That's a rough idea of when they got freed from slavery. And this is significant because in Egyptian society, it was a theocratic monarchy, which pretty much means the pharaoh or the king was ruled by a mandate from the gods, little g. I'm going to say little g and big g because it's important, all right? And he was seen as an intermediary between human beings and the divine. Egypt was also polytheistic, which means they have many gods, not just one. Gods such as Atum, Shu, it's a boring name, Tefnut, Geb, Osiris, Iris, and Seth. And the Israelites were captive within this environment, this polytheistic environment of multi-gods, for around about 430 years. That's a long time to be taken out of your Judeo-Christian culture and put into that Egyptian culture, which was vastly different from the Jewish culture of a monotheistic culture, which was one God, one primary God, Yahweh. And it's important to understand this as we set the scene for this evening. And just bear with me tonight. I'm not going to apologize for all the scripture because I did that once and I got told off. But what I will say is be patient and bear with me because we're going to punch through some stuff tonight. Hopefully get you all there at home on time and get the young adults to eat their chicken parmas on time because they're probably hungry. So it's a long time to be in captivity and saturated in a foreign culture. And it's a far cry, as I've mentioned, from the Judeo-Christian monotheistic worldview. And so as we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, anything other than God, with a big G, that receives our worship is by definition an idol. Idols are representations of gods, little g, used as the focus of one's worship. That could be a person, an inanimate object, attracting our worship. But Egypt was not unique in this, in that time. And throughout history, we've seen a pattern of worshipping false gods and idols repeated. The Romans had 12 primary gods: Jupiter, Juno, Mars, Mercury, Neptune, Venus, Apollo, Diana, can't pronounce that one, Ceres, Vulcan, Vesta, I'll just jump across them. The Greeks had 12 more as well: Hera, Poseidon, Demeter, Athena, Apollo, Artemis, Ares, Aphrodite, Hermes, Dionysus. But the big heavy hitter in the ancient world around this worship of multiple gods was definitely ancient Mesopotamia. And ancient Mesopotamia was really Babylon. And Babylon was born out of the same area where the Tower of Babel was, or Babel. And so in Mesopotamia, they had over 3,000 gods, including six primary gods: An, Enki, Marduk, Ishtar, Shamash, and Nana. And any one of these idols, these false gods, could have represented love, nature, fertility, marriage, war, lust, death, prosperity, rage, happiness, anger. And so there was no shortage of idols in the ancient world. And this is why the Bible speaks to this culture by referencing the word idol or idols over 102 times in the KJV. However, these polytheistic cultures can be challenging for us to relate to in our contemporary society, in our world context. Because after the Enlightenment period, our contemporary society no longer worshipped gods. Certainly not ancient gods. But instead, we've replaced them with modern substitutes. See, while the names have changed, idolatry is still as rampant as it was back in 1400 BC. We've simply placed contemporary names on these same idols, and our worship is still an impulse that requires a destination. But what is worship? The word worship in Greek and Hebrew is where we place our value or worth. So where we put our worth is what we worship, and we all worship something. In ancient religious customs, you would even have an altar or a shrine in your home. You would set that up in your home, and you would go to that altar, and you would place things of value around it, what you would call tribute. And that was a way of honouring the gods or that deity. I think we do a similar thing today, but we do it in our homes a little differently. We put our time, which is one of our most valuable non-renewable resources, around our TVs. We put them into our smartphones. And these TVs and these electronic devices are the center point of our homes. Once upon a time, the center point of the home was the dinner table. Now it's the lounge room with the 75-inch TV. And so we bring our tribute, which is our time, to these idols. And you might think I'm drawing a long bow, but bear with me. You see, it's not just in our home that we see this. Even in our shopping centres and our town squares, when you go to Chadston, probably the most fanciest shopping centre we have out our way, and you walk through the large areas of Chadston, you'll see massive gold obelisks and statues, and you'll see these types that are there to get our attention. They're there to awe-inspire us, to put us in the mood to spend money. We walk past these shop fronts, and they've got precious jewelry and precious watches and precious wares, and they want to attract our attention. Then we put our worth, which is our money and our time, into them so we can hold them. And we hope that by doing so, it brings us happiness, meaning, satisfaction, popularity, or prestige with those around us. We pay handsome sums to see the latest musicians. I'm not going to mention her. All right? And admire their skill and beauty in our great coliseums and stadiums, ogling them in wonder, looking at these talented people. I had a phone call from an old friend whose wife happened to be let's use a pseudonym so we don't give anyone any fame that they don't need. You know, we'll have to call her Sailor Twift. So he went to a Sailor Twift concert with his wife, and in doing so, he had to pay quite a hideous amount of money because he couldn't fit into the Melbourne one. He had to go to the Sydney concert, and he paid a ridiculous amount of money, both for a flight, accommodation, and a ticket to get his bum on a seat with his wife. Anyway, I spoke to him. I didn't know he was going, and I spoke to him on the Monday, and it was a happen chance phone call. And he sounded so giddy on the phone. And I said, "Hey, how you going? How was your weekend?" And he said, "Oh, mate, I'm full. We ticked something off the bucket list, and we went to this concert, and it was amazing. It's been something I've always wanted to do, and me and my wife, we just feel so more connected now. We feel like it just was this amazing vitriol of what he felt was a rewarding and amazing experience. And he had really been quite mesmerized by the performance and quite impacted. And by no means am I saying this to bring condemnation to people who go to concerts, but I'm using it to illustrate that we really do get quite mesmerized by idols in culture. And I was very amazed by that. I just nodded and smiled and I didn't say too much. I bit my tongue, so to speak. You know, we worship nature too. We've got New Age gurus claiming nature has healing powers. We worship nature. We turn that into a god. We have climate change activists abandon their humanity in defense of Mother Earth and its gifts while ignoring the commands of the gift giver and his word. Andy talked about this, creating the worshiping the gift or the creation rather than the creator. Social justice warriors too sit on their high stools, persecuting anyone who dares to speak against their progressive idols and gods, ready to sacrifice anyone on the altar of progress who dares to pop their head above the parapet and challenge them. Self-idolatry is a big one. It's rampant as we become more and more self-absorbed with anti-aging, our own vanity and self-preservation. The rise in social media births all kinds of self-investment with multiple generations of people, including the me and I generations. It's all about self and self-idolatry. Modern technology has people lining up for hours on end to pay eye-watering sums to the last gadget to feel relevant and cutting edge. And sadly, much of this idolatry has come into Christianity as well, with materialism and the dilution of God's word to appease people's sin preferences, all too common in our churches, often falling into idol worship concession in the church rather than challenging it. So as we can see, the number of idols has not changed. They just have new contemporary faces and names. And it's no wonder that God was proactive in warning us against the risks and perils of idol worship and crafting idols throughout his word. And his instruction is still relevant today, which is just amazing. So I want you to turn with me to Exodus 32. I'm not going to have these slides up because it is a large piece of passage. And I need to read through it because we've got some points we want to tear out of there before we finish up tonight. I'm reading from the NIV. So Exodus 32, I'm going to start. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Verse 2, Aaron answers them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai at this point, okay, separated from the Israelites. And he's having a dialogue with God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Verse 9, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Verse 11, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains or to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster upon your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Verse 15, "Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hands. They are inscribed on both sides, front and back. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's not the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites get it, drink it. Verse 21, he said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" This is one of my favorite parts. Verse 22, "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, I threw it into the fire, and out popped this calf. Now, there's a lot in this. Let's just break it down to five quick points this evening. The first point draws on verse 1, and it's be patient. God is. If I can have slide 5, that'd be great. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, they decided to make gods. They wanted someone to go before them because they had run out of patience with Moses. He was gone for too long. See, the Israelites were impatient. And so we must be patient in our pursuit of God. We cannot hurry God. We do not intervene and do it on our time. We do it on God's time. We don't get to fashion alternatives when God does not give us what we want or when we want it. Because God's timing is always perfect. And we must submit to his perfect will. And that sanctification process requires us to submit to his plan for our lives repeatedly. We don't rush God and do it in our time. It's in his time. Slide 6, please. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." We must ask on the Lord to establish our steps. Number 2, slide 7, please. Idols want your trinkets. God does not. Verse 2 says, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." And so the people took off their gold earrings and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron fashioned it and he carved it into a golden calf. The golden calf was a sign of virility. It came out of Roman culture and it was a common idol back in the day. You see, we can't give God our trinkets or our leftovers and expect that to suffice for the creator of the universe. He does demand the best seat at our table and is worthy of it. When we give our afterthoughts to God, repurpose things, he is robbed of his right standing in our lives, which makes him jealous, as we heard this morning. And if atheists like Richard Dawkins believe that we are the own arbiters of our truth and there's no objective standard, and without God's objective standard, we all make up our own ideas about truth. The atheist is all about absolute relativism, where nothing is absolute and nothing really matters and everything is subjective. We are all little gods in our own right telling us what is truth. And so if for the atheist nothing matters, then for the Christian everything matters. Everything. And God wants your everything as worship, not your repurposed trinkets, not your afterthoughts. He wants your initial worship. He wants your thoughts, your decisions, your finances, your time, your opinions. All these things will be given to God in worship and praise daily because God deserves more than just our 90 minutes on a Sunday and whatever energy we can muster at the end of the week. He deserves our best. Okay, number 3. Best intentions are not good enough. The calf was for God. And this is interesting because in verse 4, you'll read this here, they sort of pivot. He starts by saying, this is Aaron, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Okay? And so he's clearly confused here because idols didn't bring the Israelites out of Egypt. God did. And so he's attributing God's works to an idol. And we see in verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So he says in one stream, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt, but let's tomorrow, let's praise God with it." Let's take the idol and we'll praise God with it. I've got a point here. Do not mistake earthly success and idol worship with honoring God. The Israelites, in their impatience, disobeyed God in the hopes of worshiping. Their intentions were good. They just got impatient. They wanted someone to lead them, and so they decided to fashion something of their own stead instead of waiting on God. See, we can attend church, we can commit to all the programs, we can busy ourselves with work, and we can still build idols in our lives. And I'm not condoning or condemning serving the local church. It's complete opposite. I encourage you to. But the priorities in our own lives and the way that we go about discipling ourselves and allowing God to speak to us through the scriptures daily means that we have to make sure that we're keeping God as the central point and not our works, not trying to fashion something out of our good intentions that God does not want. So we have to be sure we have a right standing with God in our daily walk and put Him first in everything. My fourth point is, do not love the world. And this is the revelry piece. And we come out of verse 6 here on slide 9. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in revelry. They were actually happy with themselves. They thought they were doing the right thing. They were excited. They were comfortable. They enjoyed the process. They loved it. They were celebrating. You hear when Moses comes down and Joshua's asking him, what is this? Is this like war cry? Is this a celebration? What's going on? They were loving the world. We either love God or we love the world and its gods. You cannot do both. But worshipping idols can be fun and attractive. It can make us feel like we're part of the crowd, that we belong. Give us the feeling of fitting in or accomplishing something. And these idols, for a time, can provide temporary comfort, like going to a concert. But the satisfaction will dwindle and the contentment will not last. Because the love of the world and its idols is futile. It leaves you empty and wanting more and mostly short-lived. Only God can provide you with living water. Anything else the world offers is death. And I love this little scripture in Jeremiah 2:12. It talks about systems. It talks about God's people doing two great evils. One, they turn away from God. And two, they start crafting their own system. Because they want to get the living waters, but they don't want to get it from God. They want to make their own living waters. And it's broken. It doesn't hold water. It doesn't hold weight. In slide 10, we've got 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, idols, love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whomever does the will of God lives forever. I'm just going to jump ahead here because of time, guys. I'm sorry that we are fast pressed, but such is life. I want to go to slide 12, please. I just want to read a John Piper quote. In other words, idols destroy the nature of man. They turn human beings into mindless, powerless clumps of unspiritual flesh. The nothingness of idols turns human beings into nothingness. If we worship void things, we become void in return. Another quote by Daniel McCoy says, faith is only as intelligent as its object. And placing faith in worthless idols amounts to worthless faith. My last point this evening is kill it, drink the gold. We'll go to slide 13. We read from verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. He actually broke the stone tablets in frustration. We go to verse 12. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. There was another case where this happened in Kings. It's something they did. I believe it was ceremonial, if anything. And the reason why Moses asked them to do that and get the Israelites to drink the golden calf is by putting, and this is a commentary I'm reading here, is by putting the gold powder into their water supply. He saw to it that eventually the powder was drunk along with the water and thus went through the Israelites' bodies and came out as waste, corrupted and defiled, and therefore permanently ruined as a material fit for idols or anything. Thus, although gold is ordinarily reused time and time again through the smelting process, The gold of the calf can never be recovered without scavenging through a cemetery or latrine to find it. What's God telling us here with this? Kill it. He's saying kill it. Kill your idols. There can be nothing left, not a skerrick in your life when it comes to God. And we talk about 21 days of prayer and fasting. And Nicole and I were talking about this. And how many of us are fasting idols? You know, I think about this for myself when I'm preparing this sermon. How many of us are fasting idols? And you don't fast idols. You destroy them. We can't return to them. There can be no idols in our lives, not one single bit. God demands our whole worship, not a portion, to be given over to sin. In referring to the quote by Richard Dawkins, we all have an impulse to worship that I mentioned at the start of this evening. And if we do not satisfy that desire for God, we will pick up the gold and craft a different idol each day in our flesh-ridden, sinful response. And this is where it becomes a delusion, because it happens over and over and over again in the hope of trying to get something out of it. And so kill your idols, burn them down and discard them in the waste pile where they belong. They do not deserve your worship, because your worship matters. And they're insufficient to fill the void that only God can fill. I want to finish on this scripture from Romans, if we can have slide 14, please. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You know, God's grace is upon us over and over again. I didn't go into the last part of Exodus there, but you read that dialogue between Moses and God, and Moses actually, I don't want to say the word persuade, because I find it fascinating, that conversation between Moses and God. But ultimately, Moses stays God's wrath upon the Israelites. He was going to wipe them all out. But God's grace is upon them, and he says, nah, you know what? Let's give him some more grace. And so we are to be encouraged in that as we go about our lives and we fall forward in our walk with God. Let's pray. Lord, I just give thanks for your grace. I give thanks for your word, Lord. I just pray right now for each person in your house that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would take this word and that you would allow us to, as Grace says, Lord, chew the cud and work through it throughout the week, Lord God. And we just give thanks for your teaching, Father. We give thanks that you are a good God and that you are not an empty idol. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to have that daily devotion, Lord. And as we enter through this 21 days of fasting, Lord, I just pray we will continue to fix our eyes upon you, Lord, as a church. Show us, Lord, your way. Reveal your scriptures to us, Lord. I just pray you bless everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.